Thanks, Matt and Heidi. Shall we pray? Father, thank you that your word will bring us home. And Lord, we pray as we look at your word now. Please be teaching us new things of yourself. Please be teaching us new things of our own hearts. And please, would you speak directly to each one of us as we hear your word preached and as we look at this passage together now. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how you would review 2018 so far. We're almost there. I would say it's been a mixed year. I've had some wonderful highlights personally. I've really enjoyed taking over a responsibility of the 630 congregation. And it's been lovely for me to feel so well supported by us, the church family. So thank you so much for that. But one of my reflections over the past year has been that us, the church, and churches like us, that are striving to stand firm in the Bible, feel more out of place than ever. I don't know if you see this or whether this is just me becoming more aware of it. But it feels like more and more as we strive to stand firm on the words of the Bible, the rest of the world seems to be drifting further and further away. There seems to be a tension there that I don't think I've been aware of before. Perhaps even if you aren't a Christian, you are very aware that society and biblical Christians, the gap between them is large. And as Christians, when you begin to think about these things, questions begin to rise up. Am I on the right side here? There seems to be so many people saying things contrary to the Bible, and we begin to look at the world and see the way that they live as attractive. The world seems to have a lot to offer, and it would be much easier if we didn't have to feel so out of place. The book of Revelation was written in times where this tension between Christians and the rest of the world was enormous. It was written in times of great persecution for these believers. John, the writer of Revelation, writes down in picture language, sent to him by an angel who had been sent himself by Jesus. And the genre of this book is apocalyptic. When we hear the word apocalyptic, we often think fire and brimstone, end of the world type stuff. But the actual meaning of apocalyptic is literally an unveiling. It's kind of as if here in this book, we are opening up the curtains. It shows really what is going on now and what will happen in the future. These verses from chapter 17 and 19 of Revelation unveils much of what's going on with those tensions I was talking about. And we also get that glimpse of the future. So if you've closed your Bible, open it back up, and we're looking at that first chapter to start off with, chapter 17. And John introduces us to a dramatic picture, the great prostitute. How is she described in the passage? Well, let's look down at verse 2. She leads others to adultery and unfaithfulness. She is intoxicating. Verse 4 says the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She is hugely attractive with great wealth and power. Verse 4 continues. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and with the filth of her adulteries. Then verse 6, I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. It's a really vivid picture, isn't it? Who does she represent? Well, there's many options, actually. Some people say that she represents a future empire or religion. Some say that she represents the past Roman Empire. Now, I'm fairly convinced she represents all those things. She represents the world, past, present, and future. In the words of Vaughan Roberts, a minister in Oxford, she represents non-Christian society organized without reference to God. And it seems the great prostitute has two main goals. Firstly, to harm believers, and secondly, to lead people to unfaithfulness. The first goal of the great prostitute, to harm believers. A lot of the time, we don't really see it in our culture. But as I said, I think it's something that we're seeing more and more. We will be criticized for standing firm on God's word. We will continue to feel out of place and marginalized by our society. Wider reaching, the stats are horrific, actually. 90% of religious persecution is targeted at Christian communities. Some 200 million evangelicals in over 35 countries are subject to direct and hostile persecution. This picture of the great prostitute, drunk with the blood of saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus, is not far from the truth. In fact, these verses unveil reality of the days that we face. But perhaps, for many of us, this second goal is more applicable. My fear is that for many, our view of the society around us is more of a naughty but nice kind of view. We might say something like, yeah, sure, society has its faults, but it's good overall. It's ultimately good. It's good for us to love the things of the world. There are loads of great things: freedom, wealth, power, success, safety. We might think that this picture of the great prostitute is all a bit overdramatic. Well, I don't think so. And I think the picture of the great prostitute is a consistent message of the Bible. A few examples. Jesus, in John chapter 7, said that the world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. Jesus' brother James, in very strong language, says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's from James chapter 4. And on the screen, if you can read it, 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Friends, the world is hugely attractive. The love of the world is intoxicating. But this love leads to unfaithfulness. This is the consistent message of the Bible. It leads to unfaithfulness towards God. We must not be naive. The world is not naughty but nice. The world poses a great danger and huge temptations. The great prostitute is very attractive, but she does not have a good offer. The world will not satisfy into eternity. Perhaps you're now thinking, well, thanks for that cheery message as we enter 2019. But as we head into 2019, what are we as a church and individuals going to face? Well, we just don't know. But we must prepare ourselves. We are living in these times. We must go on fleeing those desires that burn within us for this world. And we must be ready for the persecution to come. Well, it's great news that the Bible doesn't end there. Let's now flick to Revelation 19. The tone has completely changed. The curtain has unveiled, not showing the present, but the future. If we look at verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven. I don't know what the biggest stadium you've ever been to is, but people love going to concerts and sporting events. And people often say, I go because I love the atmosphere. There's something about having thousands of people united in shouting the name of that band or that football team, loving the same team and band that you love. This crowd is like nothing any of us have ever experienced. Previously in Revelation, this great multitude is described as one that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. An atmosphere like no other, all in unison, shouting. And what's that first word that they're shouting? It says, Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. The word hallelujah will probably be known to many of us. We hear it often in songs. And these verses, the word hallelujah for your name, all these in the long for true and substitute. Yeah, see that it's irreversible. There will be no escape from this judgment. The great prostitute will not return. But surely you might say, this should be a somber moment. Why would there be celebration at this horrible time? I can understand that viewpoint. But the judgment and defeat of evil is always joyful because it leads to our salvation. Do you see that at the end of verse 1 and beginning of verse 2? Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for or because true and just are his judgments. On the 8th of May, 1945, the Allies celebrated VE Day over the Nazis. Victory in Europe. It was a wonderful day of celebration. Here's a number of photos, if you can see them on the screen. These pictures are from VE Day. And the defeat of the Nazis caused rejoicing and partying in the streets. I think partly it was probably because justice was done. But a huge part of it would have been because the defeat of their enemies meant safety and rescue for the Britons. They rejoiced because the defeat of their enemies meant their salvation. Friends, there will be great rejoicing because there will be no more harm. We will be safe from the great prostitute. We will rejoice, and we can rejoice now, having confidence that that is our future. My wife, Kat, has an annoying habit. I think I'm allowed to say that. I'll first say that I have many, many more. So, I mean, I think I'm allowed to say this. But her annoying habit is when we're watching TV. So things, perhaps, I don't know, someone might be close to dying or something on the program. Things are getting tense. You can see it in her face that she's not enjoying this at all. She's nervous. She's concerned what's going to happen. And she gets so nervous that she has to do something about it. So moments later, she's picked up her phone or looked at the cover of the next season and goes, "Phew, Dr. Watson survived. He's fine. He's on the front cover of the next season." As you can imagine, it's always quite annoying for me. But I mean, clearly it helps her. But I think actually, annoying for me when it's watching TV, in reality, knowing what's coming is a huge deal, isn't it? Actually, knowing what the next season holds has a huge difference on how we feel now in the face of tension and hardship. In the next season, we know that God is victorious. God's justice prevails. This is so helpful when the tension begins to ramp up, when we are feeling the pain and hardship of standing firm and faithful to the Bible, when the world seems to be drifting further and further away, and you're questioning, am I on the right side? The book of Revelation shows us that God wins. God is victorious. Although we still face these tough times now, we know what's coming. So if the great prostitute is not on the next season, who is? Well, let's read on. Let's read verse 6 to 8. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear.'" Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Hallelujah, because God's justice prevails. And our second point is hallelujah, because of the wedding of the Lamb. Because of the wedding of the Lamb. On the front cover of the next season isn't the great prostitute. No, quite the opposite. It is a bride and her bridegroom. The big day is finally here. With the destruction of the prostitute means the wedding of the Lamb can come. Perhaps you're thinking, well, this is all a bit strange. Why is a bride marrying a lamb? Well, this lamb comes up again and again in Revelation. Who is he? He is the slain Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning. And who is the bride? It's God's people. We are on the front cover of the next season. How are we looking? Well, we're looking great. Look at the end of verse 7. "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." This is astounding when we think about it. We all know that in many ways we have been seduced by the great prostitute. We have been unfaithful to God. It's as if we are wearing filthy rags before him. We aren't even worthy to come into his presence. We deserve that same penalty of the great prostitute. But now, in this passage, all those who trust in Christ are wearing fine linen, bright and clean. The difference is dramatic. How have we managed to make ourselves ready for this big day? Look down again at verse 8. "The fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." This is a gift. Where and from whom has this gift come? Well, Revelation 7, verse 14 says this. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, youth, I wouldn't take this as advice to take your grubby white T-shirt and try to clean it in blood. Physically, this is an impossibility. But this verse is showing us how we are cleansed spiritually. It is showing that this fine linen, bright and clean, comes from one source. We cannot make it ourselves. It comes from the blood of the Lamb. It's as Jesus died on the cross that we become presentable before him. As Jesus died, he was preparing all who would believe to be ready to face him, preparing us all for that wedding day. Then he rose again, still bearing those scars, to ultimately face his people in their fine robes. Knowing our unfaithfulness, we will look back at those scars and know Jesus' faithfulness to us. There is no doubt. He is faithful. And then the Lamb will declare, all that I am, I give you, and all that I have, I share with you. Friends, this wedding day is the pinnacle. This is the day we wait for. When we come before Jesus Christ in perfect relationship with him. And comparing that day with the seduction of the great prostitute, there is no comparison. The great prostitute offers adultery. The Lamb offers the faithful love of God. Now we look at the great prostitute and see temptation. Then we will look at the Lamb and see satisfaction. The great prostitute has a chunk. The great prostitute drinks the blood of believers. The Lamb bears his blood for the believers. No wonder we will cry, hallelujah, on that day. So, friends, what should we take from these this passages as we look forward to 2019? Well, if you aren't a Christian here, this passage leaves you with a question. Will you trust the world or will you trust in Christ? These passages have some strong promises, don't they? Promises of judgment of the world and promises of salvation for the believer in Christ. Where do you stand? Well, this is not something to take lightly. Please do speak to someone. Speak to me if you have any questions, or speak to someone that you came with after the service if you want to find out more. For the Christian, I think there are two big things we need to take into 2019. Firstly, avoid thinking that the world has something to offer. Avoid the seduction of this world. It won't be easy. Perhaps this year, the life this year will be harder for being a Christian. Perhaps 2019 would be easier if you lived for this world. But to quote an American pastor, for the non-believer, this world is as good as it gets. For the believer, this world is as bad as it gets. For the non-believer, this world's as good as it gets. For the believer, this world is as bad as it gets. At those times of temptation, we must have confidence in this truth, or we will fall. Secondly, look forward with hope in the face of hardship. Look forward in hope in the face of hardship. Friends, chapter 19 of Revelation gives us a wonderful, joyful hope. When those trials come, when we feel the tension between the world and living for God, when we feel out of place in this world, we can declare what Billy Graham famously declared. I've read the last page of the Bible. It's all going to turn out all right. There will be a day where we will rejoice with the great multitude, where it sounds like rushing waters and loud peals of thunder, and we will shout hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Let's pray. Father, thank you that as we strive to live for you in this world, thank you for the hope that you have given us. Thank you for the confidence that we can have of this future glory. Father, we pray for us this year. Lord, help us in those times of doubt and concern. Help us to know and have confidence in all that you have done and all that you will do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.